The three old guys should be present.
Good morning, everyone. We trust you had a restful night. Before we preach, I want to say something. Well, first, I'm not sure how I follow that particular act. I'll let you all decide. But I do want to thank Brother Graber for the invitation to come and preach. This is our first time to Faith Missionary Baptist here in Traverse City. I also want to thank the church for the very nice motel room that you provided for us, and for the meal to come, and for all of those who cooked. I've learned not to say for all the ladies, because I know there's a lot of men in a lot of different places do a lot of cooking. And so I don't want to offend anybody. I'd rather eat lunch. The first church I pastored was in the town, at least at that time, it was the largest casket company in the world. Now, it's kind of a, place you're not sure you want to go to, but it was the largest. The second church I pastored was in Kansas, and that particular county and the city where we were was the county seat. It was the wheat capital of the world. It produced more wheat per, inch, acre, whatever, than anywhere else in the world. But now, it's my understanding that I get the opportunity to preach in the cherry capital of the world. I didn't know. I had no idea till I did a little research. I would have never guessed that the cherry capital of the world was anywhere in Michigan. We're glad to be here. One more, and I want to thank Brother Hugan and Brother Gordon for not saying everything that I was going to say. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to just read verses 9 and 10, though we will look at that entire passage this morning. And again, in a sense, for the sake of time, and because it was read last night, if you were here. So Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of the day already, for the opportunity to gather and to sing praises to you. So now, Lord, we pray that you will bless the preaching of your word, because it is your word. Lord, we pray you'll bless this pastor as I preach. May you give us the words to say. May it be a blessing to each soul here. And may, if there's one that's lost, realize their need of Jesus Christ. May today he become the captain of their salvation. So, Lord, forgive us where we've sinned against you. Give us the words to say. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title, as the fellow asked us, he said, I told him that the incarnation is humiliation. The incarnation is humiliation. This passage that we've been looking at and will look at today stresses the work of Christ and his superiority over the angels. But it comes by teaching us his incarnation. In other words, how did he perform this work? He could not have performed it from glory. He had to come to earth. He had to become a man. Jesus was rendered, as we will see, a little lower than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels. And in his humility, I mean, we have to understand that God is God. And even to be made a little lower than the angels takes humility. For they are created beings, even as we're created beings. So, he accomplished the great work of bringing salvation to humanity in his humility. Now, angels are still a theme here in this chapter. Look back with us to chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Well, he never said that to any angels. And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now jump to verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, I want you to understand that verses 1 through 4 is a parenthesis. It's what in Hebrews is called a warning passage. And every so often the writer of Hebrews throws in these warning passages to warn them about certain things. But then he picks up the thought. So you read from the end of chapter 1 at verse 14, then we jump to verse 5 because he continues the idea and talking about angels to see the continuity of the passage. And angels will be mentioned again in verse 7, in verse 9, and in verse 16. And the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better.
Amen.
Jesus is better than the angels, because in the Jewish religion in the first century, they had a thing about angels. And it developed, and Paul writes in Colossians there, don't let people beguile you into angel worship. And so that kind of worship was in Judaism and also in the Roman Empire with all their mythology and things. So he's telling them, no, Jesus is better than the angels. Understand that you become a child of God. You're a Hebrew, you're a Jew, but you're now a Christian, and Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. Well, I mean, that's almost blasphemy to a Jew in the first century, to say that somebody was better than Moses. And you remember what happened to Jesus when he said he was better than Abraham. Jesus was better than the Levitical priest. And he's better than all the offerings that were offered. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So Jesus is better. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so, after telling us about the superiority of Jesus in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews returns to the superiority of the Son. His position in chapter 1, that yes, he is the express image of the Son of God. Now, he shows us the process, how Jesus is superior to the angels and to mankind. He's not just superior to angels, but he's also superior to mankind. So that brings us to the incarnation. Verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things subject under his feet. For in that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing is put under him, but now we see him, not yet all things put under him. The author shows us here the very humanity of Jesus Christ. This is the incarnation. Jesus proves his superiority even in his incarnation. The writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm chapter 8. And if you want, you can turn back there with us. And it wasn't read last night, so I thought, well, we'll go ahead and read Psalms 8. So you can see it there in Psalm 8. And we look at verses 4 through 6. There, the psalmist writes, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And so we see here that the psalmist, even David, was talking about the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was talking about the one yet to come. Because it goes beyond talking about himself. And the writer of Hebrews pulls that out and sets that right here. It says that Jesus Christ came as a man. The testimony of the psalmist is that Jesus is human, the Son of Man. Now, it's not necessarily a messianic title, but here, simply, Jesus Christ became a human being. He became a Son of Man. He was, as was said last night, I believe, he was fully God and fully man. And so, he comes to us today that way. The insignificance of man here is implied. We're just simply not all that important. As it was implied last night. Verse 7, man is made a little lower, a little less than the angels. We're not angels. We don't have that superhuman, supernatural, whatever word you want to use, power. We can't do some of the things that angels do. You know, we can't move just through the air or however it is exactly they move from one place to another. We certainly cannot stand and fight against demons, but angels can. Man deserved nothing, but God has given us everything and dominion over the earth. He told Adam and Eve to have dominion over all the earth, all the animals, and so on. He said, well, why are we afraid of snakes and alligators and lions and tigers and everything else? Because of sin. Sin messed it all up. Sin has marred all that. And we'll see that again in a moment. And so God has given us glory and honor. Look at verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. We are made in the image of God. We are different than the angels. We're created a little lower, but yet the angels are not created in the image of God as man is. But we have that likeness unto God and made in the image of God. But it's all been marred, as we said, by sin. Verse 8, we're to have sovereignty over all creation. However, because again of sin, there are thorns and thistles. Not just in your garden, not just out there in the cherry tree vineyards, yards, not just there, but in every aspect of our life, there are thorns and thistles. Every aspect of our life. We don't have any aspect of our life that in any way is perfect. You may say, well, yes, we're fine. Everything is perfect. Well, I say it isn't, because we're humans. And there will be thorns and thistles. Even with all our inventions of mankind, the telescope, the microscope, and everything else electronic that we have not reached the goal. Man is not triumphant. Man is still a sinner. Man is still depraved and seems to be showing that depravity more every day. But then we come, beginning in verse 9, to humiliation that we read. But we see Jesus. Well, we just saw mankind, little lower than the angels, created in the image of God, but yet not, you know, there's sin. But we see Jesus. We should not look to one another, to mankind. And as I think it was Brother Gordon said, if your hope's in the Republican, the Democrat, or some other party, you have no hope. Amen. You are all men most miserable. You don't have any hope. We're a little lower. But Jesus was made, as it says there, a little lower than the angels in verse 9. He too was made a little lower. He became a man. He didn't become an angel, as we'll see later in the passage. Rather, he became a man. He became a little lower than the angels for suffering. Now, I'm not saying angels don't suffer. I don't know. I'm not an angel. I've never lived with angels. But we suffer. And so he came so that he could suffer with us. The emphasis here is on his humanity. The writer of Hebrews uses the name Jesus 9 times. It's more than any other name that he uses for Jesus Christ. You see, his goal was to show these people in this book the humanity of Jesus Christ. Death has defeated man, but we'll see that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And so, yes, he was made a little lower than the angels. And then what comes next? He was born in the manger. Well, what does the writer of Hebrews tell us next there in verse number 9? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. After, and I know it was 33 and a half years, but the incarnation came, and next came crucifixion. Jesus tasted, he experienced fully death. Jesus Christ died on the cross. I don't know how to emphasize it, to say it more, and I know it will be said many times today, but Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died a full death, if you would. He tasted. He not only tasted death, he swallowed it, if you would. He fully understood what death was. It was a vicarious death. He died in our place. As the gentleman sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He paid my debt. He died for me alone. He also died a victorious death.
Amen.
Andrew Fuller wrote, the death of Christ was sufficient for all, efficient for some. He says there, as was preached last night, that he should bring many sons unto glory. It doesn't say he's going to bring everybody, okay, like all humanity. Somebody, oh, well, everybody will be, you know, we'll all be in heaven. You know, well, maybe not a few of those really terrible people. Well, how do you decide who's really terrible? We're all sinners. We're all depraved. We're all terrible. It's only by the grace of God that we're not terrible. He took our place. He died for us. It was by God's grace that Christ's saving work was accomplished. It was gracious enough that God would send his Son to die for us. Are you gracious enough to send your Son to die for someone? His humiliation produced his exaltation. Look back to chapter 1 for a moment. Verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, died on the cross, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ has already been exalted, but he was not exalted until he died on the cross. Now, it almost sounds like a terrible thing to say, but he had to die. He came to die. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom. So he had to die on the cross. It was the only way. His humiliation produced his exaltation. Without the incarnation, there is no crucifixion. Without the incarnation, there is no resurrection. And so one produces the other. Jesus has already been crowned with glory and honor. Amen. You know, read the book of Revelation. But one day, as Paul wrote in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that leads us right to that end of verse 9. He was crowned with glory and honor. Notice, it's the same thing that is said of man when we were created. In verse 7, it says, thou madest him a little lower than angels, crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Yes, we were going to have dominion over the world. Well, we messed that up terribly, royally. But now Jesus came, and Jesus came in his incarnation and his humanity, died on the cross as he was supposed to do, and now it sits at the right hand of the Father. And God crowns him with honor and glory. And we crown him with honor and glory. We're to give him the praise and all the glory. Nothing that you and I can do deserves the kind of praise and that we should give to Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we take it upon ourselves, then we are wrong. Exaltation. His humiliation, total humiliation, produced total exaltation. Verse 10 is the completion. For it became him who are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, he to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It became him. Now, this, as was said last night, the him goes back to God the Father. It became him to make Jesus Christ perfect through sufferings. And I know, to think of the word perfect with Christ almost just sounds like blasphemy. But in his humanity, he needed to learn that. Now, let me show you that word captain, archaeon. Make the captain of their salvation, and bring many sons of the glory. That's who he's making the captain of. Their salvation, that's the many sons of the glory. That's what we need to remember. In Acts 3, chapter 3, and in chapter 5, the word is translated prince. And in chapter 12, as Brother Gordon preached, there is translated author. But here, Jesus is the one who leads. He is the captain. He is our champion, for he is victorious over death. No man has ever defeated death. Yes, men have been raised from the dead in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But they didn't do it themselves. It was a prophet. It was somebody. It was some working of God. In the New Testament, it was Jesus Christ. Later, Paul did it, but again, it was the working of God. No one has raised himself from the dead, right, except Jesus Christ. Amen. He is victorious. He is perfect. Yes, he this word appears in the book of Hebrews 9 different times. But you know what? And the reason is this. We become perfect how? Through suffering. That's how we become perfect. You say, you believe in perfect? No. What I believe in is this. All things work together for good. Why do all things work together for good? Even some of the bad things work together for good. What? To be conformed to the image of his Son. To make us like Jesus Christ. We are consecrated. We are made perfect through our suffering. That's how it is done. Jesus lived his human life so that he could sympathize with us. He could be an effective leader in the work of salvation. So that, as we'll see here in a moment, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. You could not be merciful without being a human. It's just one word. And so we see the completion of this. And the many sons, well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. There it says, so Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many. Again, it doesn't say all in that sense of he died for everybody. Well, he did die for everybody that believes.
Right.
Well, so he died for... No, because how many people don't believe? I mean, when we knock on doors, last week it was, well, my family and I, we're not very religious. And you knew right then the conversation was over. You know, they were nice enough to answer the door, but that was all. Another common answer we get is, I'm good. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You're depraved. After I would say that, I'd have to run off the porch. I'd have to tell my wife, get out of the way, get out of the way. You see, we're not good. We're not perfect. We have to be consecrated. We are made perfect through our sufferings. So he was made perfect through his sufferings. And then lastly, in this last group of verses, in verses 11 through 18, we see association. This emphasizes our unity through our sanctification. Look at verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We are called brethren. Why? Because we are part of the family of God. As Bill Gaither wrote, we call one another brothers and sisters. Why? Because we're all part of a family. We're part of the family of God. That's why we call each other brother in Christ and sister in Christ. And he even says that. Jesus said that. But notice even more so. He says there in verse 11 that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of all the redeemed. Because he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That word also appears, well, I think more than once, but it's also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We should not be, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should not be ashamed of Jesus and his gospel. We should be able to tell anybody, as Peter said, to give a hope of the glory that is within us. And to give a hope of what we believe in. And I challenge people, can you tell somebody what Jesus Christ did for you?
Amen.
Peter says we're supposed to be able to. But not only does he call us brethren, verse 12, he says, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Well, that's what we do every Sunday and sometimes on Friday night and Saturday mornings and, you know, a few other times. But just think and consider that Jesus Christ meets with us every time our local church of baptized believers assembles. He is there. And this morning we have, you know, six or seven churches represented, maybe more. I don't know exactly how many. But he will meet with each one tomorrow in your respective churches. How many times do we say, where do we see Jesus? Well, no, we're not going to see him in a vision of some sort. But we meet God where? In the church. That's where we see Jesus, is there. Not on the golf course. Not, as the other Sunday I counted three of our neighbors mowing the grass. Trust me, I've never met Jesus mowing the grass any day of the week. We should never be ashamed of Jesus or the gospel. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Jesus had to be incarnate to take part of the same. He had to be fully man, or he could not take part of the death that you and I all fear before we're saved. He had to be human to do that. Without that, he could never do that. He could not destroy the devil. He could not deliver us from the fear of death. That was the whole purpose of the incarnation. Why was that baby laid in that manger? So that he could come and die on the cross for you and I. And take away this fear of death that we have. An angel does not die. An angel does not fear death. So an angel couldn't die for us. Angel wouldn't know what it was all about. But Jesus did. Because he became human. And he died for us. His ministry was not to angels. His ministry was to sinful human beings. And that means you and me. His ministry, well, I'll let somebody else cover that. But his ministry was twofold. His earthly ministry was twofold. Read down into verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. We're still his brothers, and I'll add sisters in Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. We need someone to be our advocate. We need someone to be our go-between between our sinful humanity and the perfect holiness of God, and that someone is Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, the high priest in the Old Testament, he could, after he had to offer a sacrifice for himself out here, and then he killed the animal and went into the Holy of Holies once a year. Oh, and by the way, I want to thank you for having a Yom Kippur Bible conference. Today is Yom Kippur. It started last Friday, or it started at sundown last night, and it'll end at sundown tonight. The Day of Atonement for the Jews is today. The high priest would go into that Holy of Holies and walk in there and sprinkle that blood and then back his way out and close that veil for one more year. But we have a merciful and faithful high priest. We can come to our high priest when? Well, at 7 till 11 on Saturday morning, we can come to him. We don't have to wait till he's a Yom Kippur.
Amen.
We can come to him anytime. Amen. He has died for us. Secondly, that he might make reconciliation for us at the end of verse 17. And then things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's why that high priest went in today in the Old Testament. He made reconciliation. That blood covered their sins for one more year. But you read further, and in the later chapter of the book of Hebrews, what does it say? It is repeated the word once. Jesus Christ once suffered. Once. It's like you can't say it enough. It's almost like Brother Gordon's word, so. You can't, you know, once. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Once for all.
Amen.
Jesus died.
Amen.
Once.
Amen.
We don't have to. Once a year. Offer a sacrifice. We don't have to offer a sacrifice every time there is an ungodly mass. That's what they do. They offer a sacrifice. They offer the blood of Christ again, over and over and over. every week. We'll have to do that. He died once.
Amen.
To make reconciliation for us. The intense suffering that he went through. I suppose, unless you are crucified, as the Bible describes what Jesus Christ went through, we would never understand that suffering was the source of temptation. And even for Jesus Christ to leave the throne of glory and all that you and I even can imagine doesn't come close to what it's really like, to leave that and even come to earth, that was suffering. And to be laid in an animal's feeding trough, your mother would have never done that. That was suffering. And anyway, I won't say that. And putting up with those disciples. Right? You guys haven't got it yet. And you know what? Sometimes God looks down at us and says, you all haven't got it yet. 3.5 years walking through Israel with them. Finally, Peter said, thou art the Christ.
Amen.
To whom shall we go? They started to get it. But even Thomas, I won't believe until I see the nail prints in the side. You know, we're in there when we have said, that's enough. This is enough. You know, and I know, don't be holier than thou. All of us as pastors, I hope you haven't come to that point of saying, this is enough. You may have gotten close. We each have our consecration through suffering. I think that, being made a human, was worse temptation than turning the stones to bread, to jumping off the roof of the temple, or seeing the kingdoms of the world as Satan tempted him in Matthew 4. But he persevered to the end. Jesus has the power, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He can comfort us when we are tempted. When we do feel like saying, that's enough. And even maybe some of you church members, you said that's enough. Maybe you felt like that and said, you know, I just can't take it anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Jesus Christ went through it all for you. Don't stop.
Amen.
Don't give up.
Amen.
Keep on keeping on.
Amen.
Never quit. Jesus didn't quit. He came to die for us, but yet he came to show us what it means to live for God's honor and glory. Brother Grable.
Let's stand. The thought that came to my mind as he was preaching and wrapping up was the clarity of the work of Christ. Thank you, brother, for the clear presentation of the necessity of incarnation and the success of the incarnation of Christ. My exhortation, my question, can you believe on him? for he is your only hope. I pray that if you never have, today you would. That's right. Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in song?